Lord, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, for you are our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. So let's face it. The parable we hear in the Gospel of Luke this morning is one of the weirdest parables in Scripture. It confused me when I was a child, and in all honesty, it still confuses me just a bit. A manager cheats his own master, and in the end, his rich master gives him credit because the manager acts in such a shrewd, creative, and dishonest way. How can that be right? The manager breaks three or four of the Ten Commandments in one story. It's true that the dishonest manager is caught in a no-win situation. He's going to get fired because he's been cooking the books. And ironically, he's been accused of cheating, but by cheating, continuing to cheat his master, in an even more outrageous way, he gains the master's appreciation and saves his own skin. So it's clear that the hero of this gospel story is an anti-hero, right? Like Robert Redford or Paul Newman in that 1969 Western classic, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. This manager cheats and steals his way into success, and somehow we begrudgingly admire him. He is shrewd. And this hero of Jesus' story is also a little bit like one of our blockbuster superhero anti-heroes on the movie screen these days. Deadpool operates out of his own self-interest, but somehow finds that self-interest also ends up opposing the forces of evil and doing some good, whether Deadpool intends for that to be true or not. Luke's manager operates out of self-interest, pure self-interest, like Deadpool. And he also operates out of guilt and fear and desperation. He fixes on a clever plan that can save his skin when he's unemployed and in need of friends and money. And the people whose debts he slashes do feel grateful, even if they also become cheaters too. So by the world's standards, which have not changed much in 2,000 years, by the world standards, Luke's manager becomes a success. He cheats his way into safety, money, and power. He gets what the world values most: safety, money, and power. And what gets confusing is that Jesus seems to be suggesting that these worldly values are somehow enough. But just then, this passage in Luke gets turned. Jesus turns the story and shifts the values that he wants his disciples to pay attention to. In that last part of Luke's passage, Jesus praises the naive children of light who are honest and faithful. They are not as shrewd as the children of this age. They are not as shrewd as that manager. But they have the upper hand in a completely different contest. Jesus says, if you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you something that is your own? A slave cannot serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I think it's this last line that is the real knockout punch that Jesus uses to shock us into a new understanding. You cannot serve God and wealth. If we take on the anti-hero antics of the dishonest manager, we can win the world's approval. We can develop our own shrewd strategy to win things and power and people's admiration and property. But, as one of our modern-day maxims reminds us, if you win the rat race, you are still a rat. What we can't have is God's approval if we follow the manager's strategy. We can either love God and put God first and suffer the consequences, or we can love money and put money first and suffer the consequences. But we cannot do both. We can't play a worldly game and expect to win divine treasure. If we want divine treasure, the gifts that last, if we want divine treasure like justice or kindness, like integrity or joy or charity or love or faithfulness, then we have to serve God first. We may very well look very naive by the world's standards, but that's the price that we'll pay. Loving God doesn't mean that we scorn money or scorn safety or scorn power, but it does mean that we don't scheme dishonestly to get them. It does mean that we know and respect the Ten Commandments. And the greatest commandment, that we try to love our neighbors as ourselves. In another part of Holy Scripture, in his letter to the Hebrews, Paul says, "Let us run with endurance the race which is set before us." And it isn't the rat race that he's talking about. The race that Paul speaks about is the race we run in the world for heavenly treasure. This complicated, weird, and confusing parable may be Jesus' way of saying, what truly matters to you? What is of ultimate value? He tells us we have to choose between God and money. We're all tempted by money and power. But I think that each of us knows where true life is found. We worship God, and God only. Nothing, no one else comes close to bringing us the peace and the hope and the justice, the life, the true life that we seek. Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Christ came that we might have life and have that life abundantly. And so our sermon ends with the collect, the prayer that we began our service with. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.